As you're getting ready, can you get a song, one song to sing on the Moses was calling the sea, and you knew that was the exact words. And I was pondering in my mind how cultures are different. In the Middle East, sitting down and eating a meal together is different than here, at least very different from my life work. Meals were a time of tension, of a change that my family would need to talk and share amongst each other. But even with Asian cultures, if somebody invites you for tea, that's a privilege. It's a sign of respect. It's something you can guess. There's more thought that seems to go into a tiny gathering than in our culture, where we go through fast food and eat just because we're supposed to eat. That made me wonder even further with feeding those thousands of people, how Jesus turned it into a time of thinking about him, because they could talk about what they had seen, they could share with each other, and they'd say, well, he did this for this person, he healed this person, he healed my cousin, I know somebody else that's healed.
Sure.
He'd be a share of the goodness of God during that time.
Indeed. Thank you, Bruce. Takes me a little while to get going sometimes, but you help fill that in. And what a topic, food, right? So you've got all ears here this morning, I'm sure.
we
enjoy that fellowship, don't we? And Jesus made the best use of it as well. As we were reading the devotional reading together and had the different parts, the ladies and the men and everyone, you hear voices, you know, here, there, and yonder, and it reminds you of the togetherness with which we worship. I was greatly excited yesterday about the togetherness with which we work up at Mode Camp. Wow, what a great day. Thank you all for being there, that we're able, and we made great progress, and there's something about working and worshiping together that helps bind the hearts, isn't it? So I think that's a very good thing. Well, let's see if we can't study together a little bit in Luke chapter 10. Yes. Oh, please do.
And that it's special and important, but it just flooded my mind as you said those words of just in my short time of being 24 years now, being exposed to camp, the consistency and the faithfulness of a few that have worked in harmony together at Mode Camp
sure.
to make that possible. And that, I think, is maybe even more rare than little hotspot instances of people working in harmony closely together for a project. But to do that over time,
sure,
consistently, faithful, just is real important, and I think speaks to God Almighty in our trust in Him and
right.
in relationship with each other. I think it just speaks volumes to the world at large, whoever we may have contact with, but that's
absolutely. And in fact, I have an acquaintance who has actually donated a fair amount of money to Mode Camp that just has remarked to me numerous times that, you know, you got something going there that's unusual, and it's a bright spot in the world. So sometimes when you're raking leaves and doing concrete and all that, it doesn't seem quite so bright, but just know that to somebody, you are an inspiration, and we do it as under the Lord, don't we? And we do it, in a sense, unto each other, but that's also under the Lord, because the Lord calls us to love one another and to participate in the life of the community of Christ. So, anyway, bravo. Last week we read through the encounter here Jesus has with a lawyer and made a few comments on it, but I want to spend a little more time on that today. And so to reintroduce it to your minds so that you're on the same page, let's just quickly read these verses again. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Okay, so we mentioned last week how that this particular interchange involves an illustration by Jesus which was clearly shocking to the Jewish ear. It's interesting what you can do with a story, what you have your characters do, and what you name them, I suppose. Jesus didn't give this man a name, but he created a persona which has persisted for a couple millennium now, and so whenever whenever I hear the term "Good Samaritan," I can't imagine that a Samaritan would be anything but good. But in fact, that certainly wasn't the perception in the Jewish mind. But several things here I'd like to look at. First of all, I want to look at the question that the lawyer asked Jesus after Jesus had affirmed that he had answered rightly about the law. The lawyer asks, "Who then is my neighbor?" Or, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, can you think of anything else the lawyer might have asked? One thing that I think is important always in reading Scripture is to try to get a feel for the issues that are current beyond our world and our experiences. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to make the Scripture talk to us, and that's good and that's important. But you don't do that by starting out by just assuming that Jesus is showing up on your street and saying these things to you. You do that by starting out by trying to understand who he's talking to, when it was, and what are the issues, because sometimes you won't get it otherwise. It says the lawyer is tempting him, testing him is what it's about. It wasn't I'm just looking for information kind of discussion. The lawyer was well versed in the law, and he was testing Jesus. What's he made of? It doesn't specifically say that he was adversarial in a serious way, but chances are he was not thinking of himself as a disciple of Jesus. And so he asks him this question, and then Jesus responds by getting him to answer back. And then the follow-up question, who is my neighbor? Now, if you were given from the law the statement that he read, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, what other question might the lawyer have asked that might have been helpful to understand that message? He asked him, who's my neighbor? And that's a very lawyerly kind of question, right? So I've got this stipulation, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Well, okay, let's limit that a little bit in my mind. Who is my neighbor? Because I don't want to be loving anybody as myself that I don't have to. Right, so let's delineate that. Let's limit that. It's kind of a harsh-edged kind of perspective, but that's kind of how legalism is, right? What exactly are you demanding of me? What else might he have asked Jesus that would have been a legitimate question? From maybe a little different perspective. Can you think of anything?
What does it mean to love? What is love?
Or what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? Because that's not really a kind of concept that you think of every day. You perhaps don't even think about loving yourself. That is an expression that would take some reflection, right? And I want to, part of the reason I bring that out is one of the distinctions that ends up being made in the New Testament is the concept that we now refer to loosely as legalism. And it really is a way of thinking. Some people have translated that into any kind of restriction, any kind of rule is legalism. But that clearly is a problem if you start looking at things that way. You can't get by without rules of conduct and behavior. They have to be there. It's very difficult to communicate even the will of God outside of a rule. Something as simple as you must believe on Jesus Christ is a rule in one sense. So there's no way to escape rules if you're going to communicate the will of God. But there's a manner of thinking about things. There's a way of thinking that human beings can enter into that is in a different category. And I think this question that the lawyer asks is an example of that kind of thinking. So we human beings have a will, and we like to exercise it to the greatest freedom possible. We sort of chafe at being restricted in one way or another. And if we are going to be restricted, we tend to want to know what the exact limits are of this restriction. Is this a rule forever, for everywhere, for always? or are there exceptions to it? We want to know whenever we have a right to feel justified in what we're doing. It's a kind of thinking that we're very prone to. And so the question, who is my neighbor, is the kind of question which feeds into that mindset of, well, where does this apply, where doesn't it apply? And so I illuminate that because consider for a minute how Jesus answers that question. The lawyer's looking for an answer to who is my neighbor. But after Jesus gives his illustration, at the end, notice what he asks. He says, who verse 36. Now, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Okay, so this is not an answer which tells you who's not your neighbor or where neighbors start and stop. It's much more an answer to what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So he's changed the whole topic in one sense. He's transformed it out of the region of a legalistic sense of who don't I have to love into this is what it means to love your neighbor. And
do you mean this is what it looks like, an example?
Okay. Right.
Yeah, because the means almost took my mind to legal, just that word. But yeah, okay, I got it.
And it's also interesting then to notice how the lawyer answered him. He says, he that showed mercy on him. So in looking at the three individuals and how they responded to the man who was critically injured, in the lawyer's mind, one of them showed mercy. That was what he did. If you think about how you treat yourself, if you're in pain, if you've got problems, if you've got issues, you most certainly show mercy on your own self, on your own problems, on your own needs. You respond to those things. And you do that because you care. There is very much that can be understood about whether your heart is really where God wants it to be if you just ask yourself in various situations, do I care? Do I care about this problem? Do I care about this person? Or is it out of my territory? This is not my problem. This is not my need. Loving as yourself. How do you love yourself? You love yourself in response to your needs. That's when you get attention. That is when you give yourself attention. I have this need, and I know about it, and I have mercy on myself. Jesus here illuminates the fact that, in fact, the heart of the commandment, this is from the Old Testament, actually is from Leviticus, of all places, that this is quoted. At the heart of this is this concept of caring for others. So, once again, we find that the teaching of Jesus is not easily converted into legalistic approaches. We really have to try hard to do that. It is it is something which causes us to reflect on this broad principle. You know, where doesn't this apply? And the added excitement about this whole story is that the hero was a Samaritan. I mean, ouch, ouch, ouch. To get this response from the lawyer, even this much, the man that showed mercy, he couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan, but the one that showed mercy, that one, he's the one who demonstrated what it meant to love one as oneself. And so we're totally out of the realm of the question of who then is my neighbor. We're in the realm of this is a principle that expresses the will of God, and that's what law does, expresses God's will. And it was given to the Jews as a nation initially, and certainly they understood even the concept of neighbor as being an ethnic thing. And Jesus here stretches their mind. Even though during his ministry, he makes statements to the extent of, I'm sent to the lost house of Israel. My mission is here, here and now. But then he sends his disciples to the whole world. And we find even during his ministry, there are some examples where he is reaching beyond the limits that are acceptable to Jews. But his first mission, he confesses, was to the Jewish nation. But with examples like this, with teaching like this, clearly he's demanding that we think outside of those kind of limits into a broader understanding of the brotherhood of all humans, in the sense that every human is ultimately a creation of God and one that deserves our mercy and our care. So I find it fascinating how Jesus transforms the focus of the issue and the thinking right away from the legalistic constraints of that question into a much broader understanding.
Keith, do you remember how you started out that discussion about someone complaining about legalism? I don't remember your words to it. Can you try to restate that? You're trying to speak from what someone...
Sure. Let's see. I was just noting the fact that some people have tried to get away from all vestiges of the Old Testament, from all vestiges of what they would consider to be law. They describe as legalism. I wake up occasionally to a radio preacher that reflects on his past, where he says, "I was raised. It was all about what you don't do and what you do do. That was all about doing. That's what." That's what it was all about. And so he implies that now somehow that's no longer a part of his life. And so there has, you know, especially since the Reformation, there has been an attempt to try to separate doing from the Christian life as being really critical to where you end up. You know, God does it all. But that's not the problem with legalism. The problem with legalism is you limit God's will to semantics, to very specific wording, to very specific area. You, instead of trying to catch the spirit of the letter, you remain in the realm of, well, it says this. And here is my neighbor. And so let me just, I may not be answering your question yet, but let me do this and then we'll come back. So one of the huge things that's going on in the time of Jesus that we lose sight of is this motion in Judaism toward rabbinic Judaism, what it ends up becoming, and we see now. And some of the key ideas which separate them so much from Jesus are: the law was given to us. Law requires interpretation, and we are required to interpret it, and God abides by our interpretation. That's where they've ended up. You can read examples in the Talmud of discussions where they specifically outlaw, essentially, things like miracles. Instead of miracles, it's what the majority of rabbis rule. Instead of even a voice from heaven, no, it's what the rabbis rule. Because we have a verse in Deuteronomy which says the law is no longer in heaven, it has been given, it has been sent, it is with you, it is in your hands. There's some interpretation there. But and Jesus stands in stark contrast to this. He stands as one who claims to be expressing the will of God. And sometimes we confuse the transition between the law and the prophets and Jesus as being, we're leaving all that behind now. None of that counts. We got a brand new thing. It's going a different direction. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. You look at a situation like this where the lawyer says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law say? This isn't the only time this happens. So if you don't have an understanding of what's going on here, which allows a continuity, you have a huge discontinuity in what's going on. On the other hand, this whole mindset, the human mindset of legalism, is something that Jesus very much condemns and leaves behind. But that's the way we process law. That's where the rabbis ended up going, that this is a body of law that we interpret. And law has to be interpreted. I don't know if you've noticed, but it gets done all the time. Words, you can do things with words, right? You can squeeze them and bend them and move them around, redefine them, find things in the Constitution and the Bible that nobody else has ever seen before.
Judges hand down opinions.
Hand down opinions. There you are. So in all that, Bruce, I don't know if I came close to what you were looking for, but that's...
You didn't, but...
Okay. Thank you. Be honest.
You didn't state it the same way. What caught my attention was you had very good words and explanation of how a legalist would approach this.
Sure.
I couldn't help but think, well, that's legalistic. In what a legalist would say. You didn't say it the second time, but the way you worded it the first time, it just kind of hit me. And I think one of the things that we try to do, we're not interested in gotcha moments, but if there's an inconsistency and we sense that people are honest-hearted and really do what's right, we want to try to point that out to them so that they can reduce that inconsistency and come into clear alignment with who God is.
Yes.
And we hear people talk about, don't judge. Well, that's a judgmental statement.
Right.
Talk about legalism and the meaning of legalism.
Right.
Also, for what you just said, it's clear in my mind why many Jews are atheists. Because if they're following the rabbis, at some point they're going to be disappointed and disillusioned with the opinions of the rabbis. They're going to say, this is a joke. If they claim to be more important than God, if they interpret the law, I'm done. I can see people saying that. I can see it helps me understand why many Jews are atheists.
And of course, the rabbis would retort, "Oh, we're not more important than God. It's just this is God's will for us."
That's what. That
okay, yeah, that's His will, and so we have to do it. Sorry.
I'm not sure if this helps at all, but in my mind, Bruce, when the man asks, "Who is my neighbor?" If Jesus was going to respond legalistically, he would start listing off, you know, well, you know, if you have, I mean, just trying to make a list.
I mean, even if he would say, "Well, everybody is your neighbor," in one sense, that's approaching it from a legalistic
yeah.
angle. He does end up saying everybody's your neighbor in a sense, but he does it in a way that makes you reflect on things that you hadn't encountered.
And it's everybody is potentially your neighbor because you may not run into everybody. You're not going to run into everybody, but the people that you have an ability to do something or care about, and you may be able to care about one person, like online, who lost their husband, a different way than you care about somebody in your church who lost theirs, or you know something like that. It's a different, it looks different.
The problem with legalism is it limits your liability to God. You know, if this is a law and this is what it says, this is all I have to do. Oh, yes. Yes, yes. So, you know, as a Jew, you'd never consider that a possibility. That's not going to happen. Right. I'm safe because I don't have to worry about that happening. And Jesus just jerks the rug out, right? So, okay, I have to think about things differently. It changes how you think.
Could you say that, could you say that Jesus' response also answers the question that the lawyer didn't ask, but the one that Dan mentioned, as in, what does it mean to love my neighbor? If Jesus had simply said, "Everyone's your neighbor," the guy would say, "Okay, great. Well, I love everyone."
Right.
but Jesus' parable then explains, you know, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Oh, well, to actually help this person and put him on my own donkey and pay out of my own money for his care.
Yeah.
Is, you know, shows that loving one's neighbor actually requires something of us,
right,
rather than just being a sentiment of, yeah, I love everyone, sure.
Sure. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we like simple answers. So when you have a simple question like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We'd like something really, really simple to jump on. And Jesus doesn't really help us out that much there, does he? He kind of makes us think in ways that we hadn't really anticipated thinking, and takes us down avenues that we maybe didn't want to go. I mean, there's a huge part of getting to where God wants you. There's a huge part of getting your mind out of the rut you're in and thinking in ways you never thought possible. So we grow up as children, we get impressions, we have all these images in our mind and things about what are good and wonderful. You know, we want to be a fireman or a nurse or a doctor or all these things. We have no idea what life is like. And we approach God with all that stuff too. And so we can't even really see his message until he helps us get beyond our hang-ups, our notions, our fantasies, our wrongness in thinking.
And it seems like he keeps going on through life. He keeps refining, at least my experience.
Right.
I think I've got a lot of darkness, maybe all of it, uncovered. And then it's like, oh, I didn't get that either.
And, you know, we're about, well, okay, I just need to cover this eternal life thing that I can go on and do life, right? Do what I want. Mm-hmm. I'd like to have some insurance here. I connected with a high school friend this week, and he likes to talk. He's a pretty good listener too, because he occasionally says, "Oh, sorry, I interrupted you." So you know, but anyway, he's had some challenges in life, and was talking to me about how God had worked in his life. And he expressed that, you know, when he was young, he took out a fire insurance policy in response to strong preaching. He went to the altar and got baptized and all that. And he actually pastored for several years, but he went through a tough divorce, and he said, I wasn't saved until that happened. He said, I was just on my face begging God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so I thought that was interesting. He certainly hasn't ended up exactly where I am, but he came from a different place as well. How the experiences of life often bring us face to face with ourselves, and we have these notions of what we want and what will make us happy and where we want to go, and sometimes it takes very hard knocks to see the truth of who we are and what God's trying to say to us. So, yeah.
You mentioned being able to see outside the box, think outside the box, and not be getting away from legalism.
Uh-huh.
That mindset, we need to be able to see beyond and see the big picture and see what God really wants from us. I'm wondering that I think there are a lot of well-meaning, intentioned people that, because of baggage, upbringing, the way they're raised, whatever, that to think outside the box would almost be unthinkable. And then right on the back of that, I was thinking, I heard a phrase over the past week, listening here and there at the RNC, the Republican National Committee, Convention. I heard several people say this phrase of permission structure, creating a permission structure for others to be okay with signing on to the RNC and voting Republican this time. And I'm sure that could look like a lot of different things, but how do you, if that's the case, if you are well-intentioned and it takes a bit to step outside of even your own mind to get away from thinking the way that you always have and within the framework that you always have, whether it's ultimately good or for you or not, it takes something, and maybe it is this,
mm-hmm.
this hard knocks, the tough times or whatever. But what are some ways that we can personally, and then if we have the opportunity to talk with others, develop relationships to sort of create this permission structure of it's okay to not to go just create your own thing, but you may need to think beyond what you normally, the way that you normally think, and it's okay to do that in an appropriate way. How am I making sense?
Sure, you've made sense, but you're asking me a question. So,
does the question make sense?
Yeah, the question makes sense. Does anybody like to address that?
I mean, I was just thinking about the idea that, okay, if I go legalistically and I'm in my flesh, I can say, okay, so every time I see somebody who's like the Samaritan, God wants me to, put money in and do everything I can to just pour into this person, and I can feel righteous about doing that because it's legalism.
Yes.
Versus every interaction, Lord, what is your will for me in this instance? And I'm not going to take anything, no pride in what I decide that I think you want me to do. I'm just going to try to do what you want me. I mean, you know what I'm saying? That you can be legalistic, and his answer makes me keep digging.
But Dan's asking, how do you get somebody to where you're digging? Where they're digging. How do you, as opposed to just being comfortable.
Specifically outside of their
right.
norm, or what their particular box is, if you want to put it in those terms.
Right. So, I will say this, if If there were some words that could be spoken that would make that happen, God would have done it already, and it would have all been taken care of. What he has done, he has put us in a world where we are rubbing shoulders with other human beings who all have their own agendas and their own wills and their own ways, and which will sooner or later more than likely cause us to reflect on the fact that we're different and we're going somewhere else, and so which way should we be going? I mean, life tends to do it to you and for you. It just is a little brutal. I don't know of any simple way. I do think, though, that asking the question and realizing that you may be in relationship with people who are sensitive enough and thoughtful enough that you can, through conversation, help them reflect on some of the issues, some of the assumptions of their life that they haven't really considered. So by being an active agent of Christ in the world, you can bring about experiences and conversations that will help. But I don't know that there's a program or a general simple thing that can create that.
Could it be story? I mean, our story.
That's an example, yes.
We have lived through that and should be living yeah. in that, thinking outside the box, seeking and understanding the will of God and outside of this legalistic framework. And we certainly can share what we have experienced and our story. Maybe that could be a launch pad.
Yes. Now, it's important how you share your story. It's easy for us to add editorial comments about what God is doing that in the eyes and ears of somebody else are like, okay, whatever. It's not denying God his true credit to avoid, in talking to an unchurched person, the constant suggestion that God just made all this happen in my life, and so everything's wonderful now. Because you have no way to prove that, and it doesn't add any ultimate praise to him for you to claim things which are unprovable. It just raises their question marks. You know, it's like, okay, those kind of things happen to everybody. You think God did it for you or did it to you or whatever, maybe so, but do you know what I'm saying? Because that was another part of this experience I had recently. Of course, it didn't give God any bad name in my mind because of where I am. But I'm thinking this individual is saying, oh, look how God's worked all these things together. I'm like, maybe, maybe not. You know, I'm glad it helped you. But I can say that as a fellow Christian. But as a non-Christian, it was like, you're crazy. You know, that there's no proof of that.
Sincerely looking at my life and questioning things and wondering where they are, where I would say, I believe, as I look back on my life, God for sure allowed this and this and this. I don't have the authority to claim that he, you know, I claim anything about absolutely, but it certainly looks like I would have chosen this and I would have been very, very hurt. And he allowed influences to come into my life that prevented that or whatever.
Right. I'm not saying leave God out of your conversations, but I'm saying be careful about just assuming that the person you're talking to, if you're trying to win them to your faith in Christ, don't assume that they already share all the assumptions about God's work in your life that you have, because it won't necessarily work to his glory just to attribute things to him that you can't prove.
And Mr. Keith, I don't know if this is what Uncle Lynn was saying when he was talking about our story and story, but in this specific instance, whenever Jesus is faced with somebody who's asking a very legalistic question, rather than giving him the answer as, you know, an exact answer or even like an essay on what it means to love your neighbor, he tells him an example of a story of someone loving their neighbor. And in the Old Testament, you have the law. Is a big part of it, but then you have like a ton of history, which is a bunch of little stories of people who are living under the law and how some of them do it well, how some of them do it badly. It seems like whenever you actually start seeing the examples, both in your life and that you read, of lives lived and what God requires of certain people, it tends to almost break you out of the idea of this very strict, your own interpretation of what God is saying here, because you start seeing how God interprets it in certain people's lives. You see David, and you're like, whoa, I kind of thought that the whole showbread thing was pretty important in the temple, but God didn't seem to think that that was the point with David. And you see Jesus, and he points that out, and it's that kind of thing where maybe that's what Uncle Dan meant by story, showing people that, rather than telling your own story and being like, this was all God, seeing stories where you do see God working in various ways, and how the examples maybe break down a little bit of the more rigid structures of like, well, this is how it has to be for everyone, because you start seeing more than just yourself.
Yes, perhaps.
Yeah, I
went down the avenue of personal experience. Because, you know, you're into some problems whenever your story includes things like a traumatic divorce. It's like, God had to break this family up to get me saved. It's like, okay. that's kind of tough. There were two people involved, after all. So, yes. Right. Right. So what you can testify to is that I went through a very difficult time and he was there to make the difference in my life. Right. Not that he caused it per se, but he was there in spite of it. And so that is something worth talking about.
Keith, we don't need to go here now, but in my mind I think of what other, how, this is a cursory, just thinking here quickly of in a ratio, things that we, in the rest of life, in our experience here on Earth and human, on this Earth, how can we and do we think legalistically? Okay, there's gravity, you know, 2 and 2 is 4, those kinds of things where it's just black and white. But, I don't know, it seems like it's very, you know, relatively small number of things that we bank on and we think, can think absolute black, white, yes, no, they're binary. And it seems like most of life is not that, is situational, is, you know, there's an overarching principle, but it can be nuanced just based on what the current situation happens to be. And we readily accept that and behave that way. But when it comes to some of these things, we...
Well, it turns out that some of the things that seem black and white get challenged. So I hear now they're considering the possibility that light has mass, which may not mean anything to you, but that's a big deal.
So if you go to the store and it says light on it, you got to avoid it now?
That's volumetric displacement.
Matt.
Oh, did I steal one of the... Sorry. I'm just thinking how I need to take back that light cool.
I chose an old song. I think my mama used to sing this song. I'm combining it with a little bit of a hymn that you all know, but as I was singing this for the first time in my life, I was thinking, it's called Jesus Led Me All the Way. And I was thinking, well, will I actually tell the saints and angels that he led me all the way? Is that presumptuous on my part to claim that everything I did was led by him? And so I sing this song with the desire of my heart to be that I will make the decisions that he would have me make, knowing that I have made mistakes and didn't follow him at times. And I don't know that I'll actually tell them, but the idea that we can trust him to care and to guide us as we need his guidance wherever he wants us to go, he will help us. And like Darla brought up this morning, no matter what happens in our life, if we do make choices that we regret, he's there for us. And so I'm going to seek to be led by him all my life. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Someday life's journey.